Turn to the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. We're going to read the whole chapter this afternoon. We're going to focus really just on verse 29. The context here, of course, is Moses has restated the law. The whole law of God to the Israelites, but just before they entered into the promised land, he's calling the new generation of Israelites to heed God's word and to stay close to God's word and to be obedient to their Lord, to be faithful to the covenant. Deuteronomy 29, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. That you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. The Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Boys and girls, I have an activity for you to do this week. I want you to go home. I want you to guess at how many Bibles you have at home. I'm not talking about the ones on phones at your home. No apps are included. But just go and count how many Bibles or parts of Bibles do you have at home, New Testaments, and guess the number, and then go and count them and consider what you have. Realize the treasure that you have in the Word of God, that even if you have one Bible at home, you are privileged to hold on to the greatest treasure the world has ever known. That there is more there in that one Bible than so many other people have, though they have a lot more money than you and a lot bigger house and a lot of other things. Years ago, in the African island of Madagascar, there were these two men who walked 160 kilometers. That's like walking to Truro. And they walked this 160 kilometers to find a missionary. And they found this missionary, and they began to talk with him, and he asked them if they had ever seen a Bible before. And they said, yes, we have seen the Bible, we have heard the Bible, but all we have are some words of David. That's all we actually have. We've seen it, we've heard it, but we only have some words of David. And these words of David are passed around in our family, and they're lent out in our community, and others are reading them, and it's like these pages of the Psalms are shared around. The missionary asked them, Do you have these words with you? And after a slight hesitation, the one man reached in to where he kept them safe, and he pulled them out and unfolded this cloth, and in were these ragged, dingy leaves, just few pages that were very clearly had been well read, passed around, lent out, almost worn out completely. Brought the missionary to tears, and he asked the men, he said, have you never heard of the words of Jesus or the words of Paul or John? Or they said, yes, we've seen those words, we've heard those words, but we've never owned those words. We've never had them. We've never had a Bible. He gave them a New Testament with the Psalms, and he said, I'll trade you this New Testament for your pages. And these men said, well, hold on. We want to see to make sure it's the same thing. So they took out their dingy pages, and they opened up this New Testament they opened up to the Psalms, and they compared to make sure that what they were getting was the real deal. It was the real thing. And then they gladly, joyfully accepted this trade and went on their way, holding on to this treasure. They knew what they had, even in those dirty, dingy pages. And now they had more. They treasured these things. And so, boys and girls, and all of us, we count our Bibles. We then need to get on our knees and thank God that He has given us such access when so many around the world still don't have this access. Give thanks to God that we have His revelation. His revelation for us to learn, to study, to believe, and to live by. This afternoon, we're going to consider God's kindness and God's love to have given us His Word. Last week, we considered the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is our main purpose? Why has God put us here? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this afternoon, we come then to the next logical question. How then should we live? How do we live then in such a way that we actually glorify God and enjoy Him? What has God given us that we might know how to live? Is it something we just guess? Kind of just take a wild guess and try to do some things we guess might please God? Is it just looking around even at creation, at natural revelation, and thinking, well, here's some ideas and there's some ways of this perhaps might be why God made this creation. We can live in a way that pleases Him. We just try our best and say, well, God will have to accept the best I can do and what I think is right. Do we set our own standard and bring God down to us and say, well, I've set a standard and that should be good enough for God? No, not at all. None of these are the options. None of the above. Only God defines the answer. If we're to live our lives to glorify God and to enjoy God forever, only God can tell us then how exactly that can be done. He's the one who made us, and He's the one who then directs us to live live according to his purposes and plans. And God indeed has graciously done that. First, verbally, giving his revelation to us, and then for its preservation and for the better spreading of the truth and for our own comfort standing on solid truth, it's been written down in the Word of God. We have the whole revelation of God, everything we need to know, set down in the Word. What you have at home and what you're holding in your hands this afternoon. And verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29 is a key text to consider this gift of God. It's a key passage which expresses in one verse both the sufficiency of God's revelation and the limits of what God has revealed to us. The limits of God's revelation, not that God's limited, but that he hasn't revealed everything about himself to us. He's given us everything we need to know. In one text, we have the mercy of God expressed in this way. And Moses, as I mentioned before we read, Moses is concluding his restating of the whole law, the covenant obligations of the people of God to their God. He's reminding them of their care and how God has cared for them, brought them out of bondage in Egypt, is bringing them to the promised land, has not, over 40 years, abandoned them. He's rebuking them for their stubbornness. And he says in verse 4, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. He's not blaming God as if God's fault. They're not believing, but he is stating to them that they have been stubborn. They have not. This is why they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness when they should have been in the promised land about 40 years prior to this. He's calling them, saying, you know the consequences of your stubborn disobedience. Live according to the way God has called you to live. He calls them to obedience so they don't end up like this man in verse 19 who blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates or the directions of my own heart. And then the curses of God, the punishments, the judgments of God come upon him. When we come to verse 29, it's really a summative verse to all this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses is saying, what you have, what I've given you, what God has given to you, revealed to you through me, is what you need to remember. It teaches you how you are to live. And it doesn't. And though this verse obviously is set in a specific context of God's revelation, earlier revelation of the law, and the five books of Moses that were written for the people at that point, yet it applies to all the revelation of God. For everything that God has chosen to reveal to us, even after this was given by Moses, this verse applies to it all. That God, the holder of all knowledge, has revealed certain things for our benefit, that we know how to live for him, how we can glorify him, and how we can enjoy him. And so this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, can be placed over the whole of Scriptures, the whole of the revelation that God has given. Wherever this is clearly stated, as we have in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, this verse applies. So we're going to just focus ourselves in on this verse. Considering that God has revealed to us exactly what we and our children need to know and do that we may live faithfully before him. God has revealed to us exactly what we and our children need to know and do that we may live faithfully before him. First, we're going to consider what God hasn't revealed to us. Then we're going to consider what God has revealed to us. And then we're going to consider why God has revealed anything to us. What God hasn't revealed to us, what God has revealed to us, and why God has revealed anything to us. First part of this verse, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, is an important part of the verse. We can look at this verse and we see that it speaks to what God has revealed, but we need to start with what God hasn't revealed. It's important for us to start here. It already gives us an indication that already then, the people of God wanted to know more than God had told them. That already then, they were not satisfied with what God had revealed, that they wanted to pry behind and pry into the secret things of God. They already wanted to know more. This wasn't a problem that began with the people of Israel. This is a problem that began in Eden. When God gave so much to Adam and Eve, and he said to them, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat. And Satan came and tempted them and said, basically, God isn't revealing enough to you. God isn't being kind to you. If you want to know, not only do you have a knowledge of the good, but you should have a knowledge of the evil. And then you can be like God, knowing good and evil. But God had not chosen to reveal that to them. But in their stubbornness and in their sin, they sought more than what God had revealed. And that's where this problem began. They disobeyed God. And they certainly came to know evil, didn't they? And we with them. Now Moses is addressing the people. He's reminding them, as he makes this statement, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's reminding them, God knows everything. God knows everything. All things, all knowledge belongs to God. God knows all, including the reasons for every one of his actions. And he even knows why he chooses what to reveal, what he reveals. And God knowing everything, the only one who knows everything, he chooses what he reveals. He owns all knowledge. Knowledge is not something above God that God happened to get. God is the one who created all knowledge, who created everything there is to know. He's the one who established it. And we don't get to then pry in and say, God, you've got to give me more. We don't need to know and understand ask God who the elect are. God has chosen not to reveal to us every reason behind COVID and this pandemic. God has chosen not to reveal to us when the end of the world is, when Christ will come back to judge the world. Though there have been way too many attempts to try to figure that out. God has chosen not to reveal these things, and that's his prerogative. He can do what he wants. Boys and girls, if your parents bought a bunch of candy and came home with the candy, and they chose to not give you any, that's their prerogative. That's their choice. Or if they gave you some and hid the rest away somewhere where you don't know where it is, that's up to them. You don't get to whine and complain. You might whine and complain, but that's sinful. You don't get to whine and complain and that you owe me more. You know, tell me where it is. We don't get to do that to God, do we? Well, you've given me some, but I want more. Give me more. We have no right to pull back the curtain. God is the one who controls what we see and what we don't, what we know and what we don't. He may give us direct knowledge, as he does in the Word. He may give us clues through his providence as to what he's doing in our lives as we see the results of certain providences in our lives. But ultimately, we submit to his authority. Some refuse to believe God because he hasn't satisfied their curiosity about this issue or that issue. He hasn't answered this question or that question. They say, basically, if I don't know the answer to that, if I can't get that, I'm just not going to believe in God. But we don't owe, or God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. God holds the secret things. They belong to him. But thank God that he has not left us in the dark. God has chosen in his mercy and in his grace to reveal himself to us, to tell us all that we need to know to live for him in this life. He gives us all that we need to know how to glorify him and to enjoy him. God has revealed to us exactly what we and our children need to know and do that we may live faithfully before him. So let's now consider then what God has revealed to us. God holds all secrets. And yet, God determined to reveal some of that to us. And it's a mercy of God. He could have kept everything secret. And yet, you realize that even Adam, before the fall, needed God to reveal more to him than he could see in creation. That Adam was created and placed in Eden, but there, if he was just there, and he looked around, even without a fallen mind, even without a fallen desire, even without any of that, he still wouldn't have known what he was supposed to do. If God hadn't revealed himself to Adam, Adam wouldn't really have known God. Adam would have known there was a God, there was something imprinted on his being because he's made in God's image, but he wouldn't have known what that enough to live for God. God revealed himself, and so we find that in the early first pages of Genesis, that God came to Adam, and God told him and told Eve what they were to do, to keep the garden, to work, what marriage was. He revealed that relationship to them. He taught them. God already early on, even before the fall, revealed himself, and this was needed. But after the fall, God continued to reveal himself to us. He now progressively, over time, more clearer and clearer, revealed his plans and his commands to his people. He explained what it was that how they could return to God, be redeemed by God, and again live for God. He gave knowledge of what they were to do, how they were to live, and especially what that was to look like through the Redeemer, through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He peeled back the curtains on his secret plans that began to be revealed. The eternal plan of salvation that is revealed to us. And what we have in the Word of God. Now, when we think of the Word of God, we think of the Bible, and rightly so, because we have it set down for us completely in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. But before this, before it was written down, this was given in other ways, through various means, through dreams, through the Holy Spirit working through visions and through prophets being moved by the Spirit of God to bring the Word of God. There were various ways that God revealed his Word to his people. But in God's kindness, as this was passed down, things were written down. That prophets wrote down their prophecies. Moses wrote down the law of God. That the New Testament gospel writers wrote down the accounts of Christ and his work on the earth. That the instructions that God gave for the early church were written down. And all of this is sufficient for our life and for how we're to live. This was written down for the generations to follow. Now, we need to realize as well that it was to the church that the Word of God is given. The Word of God is given for the church to preserve and to keep and to declare. This is why we have Moses giving this word to the covenant people of God, why the law was preserved and kept in the temple and why it was there, and that's where the priests were to care for it, and how it was given, written down, and preserved by the church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church will say that the Scriptures depend on the church, which is nonsensical, because without the Word, there would be no church. That's how do we know there's a church without the Word. So the Word of God is not dependent on the church. The church is dependent on the Scriptures. But the church has an important responsibility, that while it's great and it's good and you have this in your home, yet it's the church's responsibility to make sure that this word is preserved, is proclaimed, is declared, and that it is brought as a light to the darkness. And this is a sure word, and the church has an awesome responsibility. And you are to receive this word as the very word of God, as Paul writes very bluntly to the Galatians, who are following starting to follow a different gospel. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again." So he repeats himself. That's a way of emphasizing strongly, one of the strongest ways of emphasizing. "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Certainly we as the church have responsibility to make sure this is preserved and kept. Well, this revelation of God continued progressively until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, and in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the final great revelation of God. The coming as the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And very clearly as Christ came as the great revelation of God, as the Word of God, the Word became flesh. We read this in the beginning of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. These last days, these latter days, we have the full and complete, the completed revelation in Jesus Christ. So you see, what was revealed to Moses was already a mercy. but that has only grown and increased since. And culminating all the way coming in the greater Moses, the prophet that's greater than Moses, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we who are in the church have a greater knowledge than Moses, actually. And Jesus said of John the Baptist that, you know, he was the last Old Testament prophet. And he said that there is under the Old Covenant, there's none greater than John. But yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, is actually greater than John. Those who are the least in the New Testament church are actually greater, have a greater knowledge, a greater understanding. For they not only know the prophecies, but they begin to see their fulfillment. We have the full, complete revelation of God that he's given to us for this life. It's not everything there is to know about God, but it is certainly everything we need to know about God in this life. So Deuteronomy 29:29 applies not just to the revelation that Moses had received and given, but it applies to all of Scriptures, all that has been breathed out by the Spirit of God. And so when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, which we're going, Lord willing, probably going to consider in a few weeks, when he talks about the Scriptures being breathed out, all Scriptures being given by inspiration of God, he's referring to the whole of the Old Testament. That's the Scriptures Paul is referring to. But we also know that the New Testament is included in the Scriptures. Even Peter, who writes in 2 Peter of holy men of God being moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures, then goes on to say in 2 Peter 3, talks about Paul and lumps Paul's writings in with the Scriptures. He said some of those writings are hard to understand. Some have twisted them as they have done with all this with the other Scriptures. So we have the Old and the New Testament are the Scriptures of God. They're breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and they are the revelation of God. And so Deuteronomy 29:29 applies that these are things that have been given to us and to our children that we might do them. Now, boys and girls, there is a covenant mercy that's stated here in Deuteronomy 29:29 when you consider what God says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. You are being raised in homes where the Word of God is accessible, is read, is opened, is taught to you. This is part of the covenant mercies of God, that you who have been set apart, that we are in the church, us and our children, so the Word of God, the revelation of God, has also been given to us and to our children. To you, boys and girls who are in covenant with God. There are many boys and girls, and maybe you know some, maybe you play with some, who don't know anything about the Bible, who've never had the Bible open to them, who don't. If they were to go through their house, they would find not a shred of, no pages of the Word of God. But what God is saying here is that the revelation he has given is not just for your mom and dad, it's for you too. It's for you also to take, to read, to study, to believe, to be saved. It belongs to you too. And it's the responsibility of us as parents to pass this on. It's the responsibility of us as the church to ensure that this word is preserved and taught faithfully, that it is kept from generation to generation for us and for our children forever until Christ returns. And it is a shame when the Word of God is neglected in the church. When the Word of God is read perhaps as a cute tradition, we just read a scripture verse, but there's the preaching has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has everything to do with the cute horse that you bought down the road this past week, and that's all it is, some moralistic story. The Word of God needs to be central. This is what God has revealed about himself to us. And may it never, by God's grace, may it never be neglected in this church. May we treasure it as the treasure that it is finer than gold, better than gold, sweeter than honey. And consider how God has come down to speak to us in a language we understand, to come down to us to give us a revelation of himself. John Calvin writes, God has let himself down to the measure of our understanding. In sum, he declares that God is the best master to all who come to him as disciples because he faithfully and clearly explains to them all that is useful for them to know. What an awesome God we serve, that he's revealed himself to us. What a beautiful, wonderful thing it is, a treasure that we have in the Word of God before us, brothers and sisters. God has revealed to us exactly what we and our children need to know and do that we may live faithfully before him. Well, we've considered the blessing of God's revelation from the hidden knowledge, the hidden storehouses of his knowledge and wisdom. But now I want to consider this last phrase, that we may do all the words of this law, to consider what it is that we're to do with this. Why has God revealed anything to us? Why God has hidden knowledge? He's revealed it to us. Why? Why has he given us anything? And that's our last point. Some like to study the scriptures. They like to read the Bible. They like to study the Bible. They like to pull it apart. They like to understand everything there is to know about the Bible. But they don't do the Bible. They don't do what's commanded. They'll get into debates. They'll probably be writing lots of nasty Facebook comments. Well, maybe not nasty Facebook comments, but they might engage in a lot of Facebook commentary on telling someone why they're wrong and why this person's right and all of these things. But they don't do the Word of God. Don't be that person. Don't be the one who knows everything about the Word but doesn't do the Word. Be the person who knows everything about the Word and does it, lives according to it. I think it was a description, wasn't it, of Ezra, when we considered the entrance of Ezra onto the scene in Ezra chapter 7. You remember, this is such an important part. Ezra came, and what's his qualification? He was a priest. He was in the priestly line. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. We need to actually do it. If I stand up here and tell you what you need to do based on the Word of God, but I don't actually do any of it myself, I'm going to lose. You're going to be sitting there saying, why in the world am I going to, why should I listen? Why should I do anything? I can study and learn and talk a lot about the Bible too, but you need to actually do what's being said. Ezra was walking faithful before God. And so we need to do this as well. We certainly treasure the Bible because God has revealed himself in it, but he's given us this knowledge in order that we would take it and practice it in our lives. Moses says, God has revealed these things to us. They belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of them, that we may live out these things. That we may live out our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We need to do these things. It means to do these things, it means to believe them, to keep them, to obey them, to follow them, to submit ourselves under the Word of God. Matthew Henry writes that all our knowledge must be in order to practice. For this is the end of all divine revelation, not to furnish us with curious subjects of speculation and discourse with which to entertain ourselves and our friends, but that we may do all the words of this law and be blessed in our deed. Be blessed in our deed. Think of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They knew the Word of God, didn't they? In fact, they probably, many of them, most of them, not all of them, had the whole thing memorized, the whole Torah, and that's the first five books of Moses. They had this memorized, and yet they failed to do it. Jesus rebuked them over and over again for not actually living according to the law of God. And in fact, they took the great revelation of God, the greatest revelation of God, Jesus Christ, and they nailed him to the cross. They killed him. They had no interest in actually being called to account and doing it. They just wanted to talk about it and tell others what they needed to do and not actually do it themselves. You and I need to hold to the Word of God, approach the Word of God with prayer, and in our prayers, seeking not only to know more of who God is, that is good, but to actually ask God for the grace to live it out, to do it. And fathers and husbands, this is our responsibility to lead our families, to actually do what the Word of God says, to lead them in that by command, but with that by example, that we also do not teach and fail to do. That we would hear the Word of God, that we would take and learn from it, what it teaches us, how we as sinners can return to our God, how we can serve our God, what Christ has to do with that, for we can't actually learn and know and do anything without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We would take and do all that God has revealed to us. that we would do all the words of this law. God has given us His Word in a way that we can understand it. God has given us His Word in a way that we can know it with certainty. We do not live our Christian life by feelings. We do not live our Christian life by just having a heart, what did my heart feel when I thought about this or thought about that? We live the Christian life according to the firm standard, the rule of faith and practice, which is the Bible. And we don't get to pick and choose this commandment or that commandment. We don't get to pick and choose which characteristic of God we're going to believe in and which characteristic of God we don't believe in. We don't get to pick and choose which testament of the Bible we include in our Bible. We don't get to include which books of the Bible. It's the old story of Thomas Jefferson, who would read his Bible and take his scissors, and he just cut out everything in the Bible, literally cut it out what he didn't like. That's not how we hold to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, we understand that some revelation of God, early revelation of God, the ceremonial law, for example, are superseded by the coming of Christ. Christ has fulfilled those things. We understand that prophecies are fulfilled in Christ, but that doesn't make them irrelevant to the Christian life. And we don't get to just excise them from the text, remove them from the text. We let the Scripture be the judge of what is to be still the rule for faith and practice. And all of the Scripture, the whole Word of God, to one degree or another, has application to our life, including the parts that Christ has fulfilled. We don't get to just cut out things. And God has revealed for us enough for us to live faithfully before Him. He has not left us without enough knowledge. We can't have total knowledge. We'll never have total knowledge of God. To do that, we would have to be God. We cannot totally know everything. And yet, we can truly know God. So we can't know everything about God. We can't comprehend God, and yet we can truly know God. We can apprehend God. And we know what it is, how it is, that we can be saved. We need to believe on what He's given to us, revealed to us. We need to lay hold of it by faith. God gives and we receive by the work of the Holy Spirit, learning and growing. All that we need in this life is in the Word of God. It is the way we measure everything that goes on in our life. Isaiah, another important text for the sufficiency of Scripture. In Isaiah 8, he rebukes the people who are talking about mediums and wizards and false prophets. And Isaiah says to them in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, basically to the Word of God. If they do not speak, if these people do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. This is the standard, and it's a perfect standard. It's everything we need to know in this life. And once you've exhausted all there is to know in the Word of God, and once you've exhausted your obedience to the Word of God, once you've done it, you've learned it all, and you've done it all, then you get to go to the Lord and say, please give me more. I don't have enough. Now, I just want to make one final point on this. I've been careful to state that this is the full and complete revelation of God in this life. It is not the full and complete revelation of God that we'll ever receive. If we're believing in Christ, when we go to heaven, there will be far more to learn. God will reveal more to us of His purposes and His plans and what He has accomplished, that we might praise Him and glorify Him. We will spend an eternity growing in the knowledge of God. And there, brothers and sisters, it will be glorious, because there our mind will not be fallen. There we will see clearly, no longer through a glass darkly, but then we'll see our Lord face to face. We'll learn from Him with a heart and a mind that is with an ability to learn and know that is far surpasses anything we've experienced in this life, and our heart will not struggle with unbelief. There we'll drink it in, we'll believe it all. We will do perfectly everything God has for us to do for all of eternity. We'll never again come to a full knowledge. We'll never know everything there is to know, but we will grow for eternity. We're not going to just be static, however much you knew at the end of this life, that's it. No, we're going to grow and know. What a glorious thing that will be. But for now, God has revealed to us everything we need to know by the Holy Spirit, in the Word, everything we need to know about God, about salvation, and what we need to do, how we are to obey this. God has revealed to us exactly what we and our children need to know and do, that we may live faithfully before Him. This afternoon, we've considered the goodness of God, the greatness of His revelation, His mercy to reveal to us the hidden things, the secret things, so that we can actually live for Him as He wants us to live. So boys and girls, go home. Count your Bibles and count your blessings with each one that you find. All of us need to do that. And give thanks for the revelation that God has given to us. What are we doing? And think, what are we doing with this privilege? What are we doing? Are we learning from it and living by it? Are we keen, like those two men at the beginning, to cling to the Word, to learn from the Word? Or do we? Is the Bible something we're just so used to having around that it just kind of collects? I don't say if it collects dust. I doubt it collects dust too much. But that we don't handle it and treat it as the treasure that it is because we just assume it'll be there. We've always had it. We'll always have it. But we need to treasure it and hold to it and love it. Are you excited for the public preaching of God's Word? As the church preserves the Word and proclaims the Word and declares what God has revealed. And are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with what God's given? Or are you looking for more, saying, Lord, I want to know more of these secret things? Or are you satisfied saying, Lord, thank you for what you have revealed? Blessed be your name. 17th century Puritan Thomas Watson exhorts us with this. He says, labor, labor, that the Word may not only be a lamp to direct, but a fire to warm. Read the Scripture not only as a history, but as a love letter sent to you from God, which may affect your hearts. Pray that the same Spirit that wrote the Word may assist you in reading it, that God's Spirit would show you the wonderful things of His law. Isn't that the prayer that can often cross our lips as we pick up the Word of God and prepare to read it? Oh Lord, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Pray that prayer. Pray that God would open your eyes to see and understand it better, and that He would open the eyes of many others. Many others with whom you share the Word of God, with whom you share the Gospel of John or a New Testament or another portion of Scripture, that He would open their eyes to read it, to hear, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too would come to know the value of the Word of God. May our gracious God take this Word, may He continue to teach us, continue to direct us by it, to fill us with His truth, and may we, by His grace, do all the words that He has given to us. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank and praise you for this Word that you have given. Lord, we are a privileged people, though we confess we often don't think about our privilege. We often don't think of the mercies that you've shown to us in giving us this Bible. Lord, we don't worship the Bible. We worship you, and we praise you for giving us this revelation of yourself. This Bible can't save us. You can save us, but you've given to us clearly in your Word everything we need to know for life, for salvation, and for what it is that we are to do as Christians, as those who walk before you, how to live our life now to your glory, how to glorify you with all that we are, and how to enjoy you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach us and instruct us. We pray, Lord, that we would desire to know more, learn more, both in our private devotions and our families, and especially in church, that we would grow in our understanding, that this from you would not only fill our minds, but warm our hearts, and that we would read and excited to know more of who you are, and also anticipating heaven to come, where these things will be a whole lot clearer to us, and we will learn more besides. Thank you for your Word. May we live according to it, even in this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.